Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the word of God, the word of the Lord. May He bless it to our hearing this morning and our hearts. This past week of the presidential election, some 50 million people were probably disappointed because their candidate didn't win. But among believers, I often heard this comment: God is in control. God is in control, right? Regardless of the direction of the nation, and we grieve, as we prayed earlier, we grieve over many things in our nation today, but again and again I've heard believers say, God is in control. And that is meant to give us encouragement and to focus our hearts and minds on things above. But I think there's something else that's very encouraging today. Beyond the fact that God is sovereign and He is in control of everything that's happening in the nations today. And this is what is really encouraging, and this is what comes out in our passage today, and that is for the believer in Jesus Christ, our salvation is eternally secure in Christ. We're going to look at that this morning. We who know Jesus Christ, saved by grace, kept by grace, kept by the love of God. We've been studying Romans 5. We had a break here for a little bit, but we come back to it this morning. In a previous study, we looked at, beginning in verse 1, at these blessings of justification, that is, being declared righteous by God. Verse 1, we have peace with God. Verse 2, we stand in grace. Verse 3, or verse 2 also, we rejoice in hope, confident assurance of the glory of God, of heaven. We rejoice in that. Verse 3 to 5, we rejoice in our troubles, as Danny testified earlier, because we know our troubles are purposeful. They develop character and they bring greater hope in Christ. And hope gives us a greater appreciation of the love of God, greater awareness of the love of God. It's poured out within our hearts. And having referred there in verse 5 to the love of God poured out within our hearts, now Paul in verses 6 and following is going to expand on this great love of God for people. The great love of God specifically that He has for His children. What it means for a believer to be loved like this. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ personally, this is for you. And if you know Jesus Christ, this is for you, as we rejoice and exult in this great love. Notice, first of all, the greatness of God's love for sinners. The greatness of God's love for sinners. Verses 6 through 8. Christ died for the ungodly. It is impossible to comprehend fully the love of God for people. Frederick W. Faber wrote, "The love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind." Here in this text, when Paul presents the nature of the great love of God for human beings, he presents the love of God against the awful darkness and background of human sin. It's just as like, or just as when a jeweler, for example, will display a beautiful diamond stone. And he sets it against a black velvet cloth to bring out all the facets and the clarity and the beauty and the sparkling radiance of that diamond. But he sets it against that black cloth to bring out the beauty of the gem. And so it is with the love of God. Our understanding of the love of God, our appreciation of the love of God, our wonder for the love of God is enhanced as we see ourselves as we truly are. As we were before salvation. Amazing love of God. Beloved, listen. If we think that God loved us, and Christ died for us because we were lovely, or desirable, or worthy, or good, if we think that, we will never fully understand and appreciate the love of God. You see, the more undeserving the object of love is, the deeper that love is. The more undeserving, the more unworthy the object of someone's love is, the deeper, the more amazing is that love. We'll say more about that in a moment. But notice four words here that describe the recipients of God's love. And by the way, beloved, these are words that described every one of us who know Christ. These are words that apply and are descriptive of everyone before coming to know Jesus Christ. Let's look at them. Number one, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, he's writing to the church. While we were still helpless, he's writing to believers. Helpless. That word is also translated in other places. Weak. Powerless. The meaning is utterly unable to save ourselves. Nothing we could do to earn salvation. Nothing we could do to merit salvation. There was nothing in us to commend us to God. Nothing we could do to gain acceptance with God. Utterly helpless, weak, powerless. Theologians call this total depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean that we are as bad as we could be. It simply means we are, and we're bad, but we all haven't committed the crimes, for example, that a Hitler or others. Total depravity means we are utterly incapable of doing anything to please God. What does God say about us in our natural state before salvation? What does God say in the Word? Number one, he says we're not able to understand spiritual things. It is impossible. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. What else does God say about man in his natural state? We're not able to seek God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. Apart from grace, apart from God drawing us, no one seeks for God. What else does the Word say about us in our natural state? Before salvation, before the new birth, we're not able to please God. Romans chapter 8 And verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We're still going to come to that in a future study. That's referring to those who are not saved. Impossible to please God. This helplessness, this weakness, this powerlessness is best pictured, beloved, by the fact that the Bible says, apart from grace, before conversion, we are spiritually dead, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You cannot get any weaker. You cannot get any more helpless, more incapable than a corpse. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The scripture says, while we were helpless, right? At the right time, Christ died for us. What does this mean? This means, beloved, that God didn't wait for us. He didn't wait for those of us who know Jesus Christ. He didn't wait for us to make the first move. He didn't say, now just clean yourself up a little bit. Make yourself a little more palatable. Frankly, all of your sin and everything is repulsive to me. You smell. There's a stench. Just clean yourself up. Reform yourself a little bit. And you'll be more desirable to me. No. No. While we were helpless, unable to please God. God didn't say, praise God, He didn't say, start helping yourself a little bit. And I'll love you. There's that saying, God helps them that helps themselves. Well, when it comes to salvation, no. God helps them who cannot help themselves. While we were still helpless, weak, spiritually dead, unable to respond, unable to do anything good in God's eyes, at the right time, Christ died for us. That is the supreme expression and demonstration of God's great love. The second word, ungodly. Christ died there. It says at the end of verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. The meaning is to be unlike God. Everyone born into the human race, get this, everyone born into the human race is naturally ungodly. There are no naturally godly people. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Speaking of the human race. Unregenerate human beings. Remember way back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, right before God was going to destroy the world with a flood? Genesis 6, 5, in the days of Noah, God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's ungodliness. Ungodliness not only means unlike God, it means opposed to God. To be ungodly means to be opposed to God, hostile to God, resistant to God. Natural man, apart from grace, the natural man stubbornly refuses the rule of God in his life. The natural man, the unsaved man, says, I want to be in charge. I want to call the shots. I want to do what I want to do. That's ungodliness. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 19 about a certain nobleman who went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves. And of course, this is Jesus who who came to earth, he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. People want to be free to do as they please. And this is true of every one of us, apart from the new birth, apart from salvation, apart from conversion, not only helpless, but ungodly. Ungodly. Yet God loved us, sent his son to die for ungodly ones like me and like you. How unlike our love, by the way. How unlike our love. Right? We tend to love those who love us. We tend to love those who can return something to us. We tend to love those who are the nice people, the attractive people, the people nice to be around, who treat us well. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the words of Jesus? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. And then Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 46 of Matthew, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What's the big deal about that? If you're nice to those who are nice to you, if you love those who love you, big deal. I mean, that's a good thing, but Jesus says, what reward do you have? Jesus said, do not even tax gatherers do the same? Do not even tax gatherers love those? Like to be around those who are good to them? You see the love of God? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. There's a third word here. Helpless, ungodly. Thirdly, sinners. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, you might underline the word his. God demonstrates his own love in contrast to other kinds of love. His love, different than man's love. While we were yet sinners, constantly falling short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sinning in thought and word and deed and motive. Deliberately transgressing the law of God. Looking out for number one. Serving myself rather than serving others. Pursuing a hedonistic lifestyle rather than a holy lifestyle. Given over to sin and pursuit of self. God hates all of that. It's sin. He hates sin. Yet he loved the ones doing the sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as long as sinners continue to live, God continues to love them up until the moment they die and go off into eternity apart from him. Utterly cut off from his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fourth word is there in verse 10. It's the word enemies. Enemies. Probably the worst description of all. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Again, this tells us that natural man is opposed to God, is resistant to God. You see, beloved, the truth is, And remember, this is all of us. This is all people, right? For if while we, that's you and me, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Because apart from grace, beloved, we would do away with God if we could. You say, oh, no. Yes, we would. Look at the cross. We talked about this earlier. What happened when God came down in human flesh? And we're going to celebrate that at Christmas, right? The incarnation. God being manifested in being born as a baby, taking on human flesh. And what did people do to pure love, pure grace? They nailed him to a cross. That's what enemies do. We were all guilty of that heinous crime. It was our sin that put him there. We were as good as driving the nails. While we were enemies, and Paul included himself, right? While we were enemies, the great apostle Paul, but before grace, before God broke into his life on the road to Damascus, when he was going with letters of authority to apprehend and arrest men and women and bring them bound to Jerusalem and that they could be tried and then put to death. And he said, I cast my vote against them. He said, the chief of sinners, he referred to himself as the chief of sinners, a murderer, a blasphemer, proud. And then God saved him. And every Christian who is now a Christian, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, we were once enemies of God. But while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Unless you recognize that, you'll never appreciate the love of God. How did God demonstrate? How did He prove His love? By giving His Son to die for us on the cross, right? You see, the greater the sacrifice, the deeper the love. If I spend a few dollars on somebody, that isn't necessarily a great demonstration of love. But if I lay down my life and die for that individual, you see, that's a much greater demonstration of love. The greater the sacrifice, the deeper the love. And the proof of love is ever in its gift. Notice verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Verse 9, we were justified by His blood. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. In verse 7, Paul says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. Paul is basically saying it is rare for people to die for the morally upright, the righteous person. A righteous man. Someone who is morally righteous. It's very rare. One will hardly die for a righteous man. Though for perhaps for the good man, and good here, the word good has perhaps the sense of benevolence. Someone who has been your benefactor, someone who has provided for you. Perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But Paul is saying even that is rare. But God. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, ungodly, helpless, Christ died. God showed what kind of love His love is by giving His Son, sacrificing His Son, not for friends, but enemies. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. One translation says, behold what foreign kind of love, what unheard of kind of love the Father has bestowed on us. The NASB reads in 1 John 3:1, "Behold how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." Suppose, beloved, there's a knock on your door one day and you answer the door and it's a, well, the old word was hobo, but someone disheveled and you can tell that they don't have a dime. They say, "Could you spare some food?" And you bring them in and you not only give them a buck and say, "Go get a Big Mac," or you don't just give them a little crumb out of your cupboard, but you bring them in and you set them down and you feed them a meal. Well, that would be a loving thing to do. And you send them on your way. But suppose that same individual said, "May I use your restroom?" And sure, it's upstairs, first door on the right. And that individual walked up there, that disheveled, smelly, unkempt man. And on the way up there, discovers your son, your little boy, napping on his bed. And he murders that boy. And comes down. And you see the blood. But suppose in the course of time you forgive that one. You care for that one. And you adopt that one as your own son. Doesn't even picture fully the love of God, does it? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Ungodly, sinners, enemies. Such is the great love of God for sinners. Notice, secondly, the security of God's love for believers. The security of God's love for believers. Verses 9 and 10. Now, in verses 9 and 10, Paul presents essentially two statements, which are the same argument. And this is what gives the believer now great assurance, great certainty, great confidence in the salvation of God. That it is a permanent salvation. That it is a secure salvation. Essentially, Paul says this: if God has already done the greater thing, the more difficult thing, in saving his enemies from their sin, then he will surely do the lesser thing in bringing them through their life and into permanent eternal glory. If he's done the difficult thing for his enemies, surely he will do the easier thing in bringing his people into glory. Look at verse 9. And if you have the notes there, you could paraphrase verse 9 like this: since God has justified ungodly sinners, he will certainly save from his wrath those already righteous in his sight. Notice the word "much more" there in verse 9. Much more. Since God has already done the really difficult thing, he's justified ungodly sinners who merited nothing but death and condemnation. Since he has done that, and how did he do that? Through the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's justification. That's God declaring the believing sinner to be righteous in his sight. All of my sin transferred to Christ. And God declares me not guilty, righteous, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Given me a righteous standing before him. That's justification. Since God has done that for the undeserving sinners, the ungodly ones, his enemies, since God has done that, and it was the blood of his son, since he's done that, given us access by faith into this grace, then those who have been justified through the blood of Christ may be absolutely confident that God will do what by comparison is the lesser thing, and that is save us from his coming wrath. Do you see that? Much more than having been now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. God's children are already righteous in His sight. It required the blood of Christ. It required the death of Christ. This amazing love. If God has done that, then surely He will deliver His children from the coming wrath. Saved from, there in verse 9, saved from the wrath of God has the sense of being delivered from the wrath that is coming. And beloved, there is wrath that is coming. Eschatological wrath. That means the wrath of the last days. An eternal wrath of hell. You know, the book of 1 Thessalonians, 5 chapters, and every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the return of Christ. Check it out sometime. But at the end of chapter 1, it says, we are to wait for His Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. We wait. He told those young believers in Thessalonica to wait for His Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. You go to the end of chapter 5, the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God will see His children through. Believers are joined to Christ. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If God has done all of this, sacrificing His Son, offering Him up, then surely He will save His children from the coming wrath. He will bring them through to the end. Was that an amen? The argument of verse 10 is the same with different terms. We could paraphrase verse 10 like this. Since God has reconciled His enemies, He will certainly save His friends. Since God has reconciled His enemies, He will certainly save to the uttermost, eternally, His friends. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, reconciliation means that there's been a transformation in the relationship. We have gone from hostility, a standing of hostile to God, to being a friend of God. That's reconciliation. It's God's work. Would you notice verse 11? We have now received the reconciliation. God did what was necessary. He sacrificed His Son for us. And so it says we receive the reconciliation. Beloved, listen. We've been talking about things that mark the depth of love, right? The degree of sacrifice and so on. The unworthiness of the object of one's love speaks of the depth of love. But here's something else. The depth of love can be measured by the greatness of the benefit that comes to us. See, love is not just sacrificing myself. Gene, you pointed out yesterday in the men's breakfast that someone says, a man says to his family, I love you so much, I'm just going to jump off the cliff. Well, what good is that? What good does that do anybody? But if you sacrifice your life and it results in great benefit to someone, maybe in sacrificing your life, someone else lives through some kind of a transplant or something like that, and you forfeit your life. See, that's love. And the epitome is Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation through the death of Christ. And so because we're reconciled, the believer can now say, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. That's reconciliation. And since believers are now in His family, surely He will bring them through. That's why salvation is secure. That's why we speak of the security of the believer. Of, in a very common way of saying it, once saved, always saved. That's what Paul is saying in verses 9 and 10. Much more, much more, much more. If the dying Savior reconciled us to God, surely the living Savior can and will keep us saved. That's what verse 10 says. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by what? His life. If the dying Savior brought us justification through His blood, not guilty, then surely the living Savior will keep us saved. By the way, three aspects of salvation, past, present, and future. Past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. Present, we're being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. Saved by His life. Our life is one with Christ. It's Christ living in us, giving His power over sin. That's the present aspect of salvation. And the future aspect is we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Glorification. Because I live, you also will live. John 14:19. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, imagine what the position would be if our salvation were not entirely of grace. If, for instance, I believed that Christ had died for me because I loved God and because I was trying to please God and because I was a good man who was striving to keep the law and who had succeeded up to a point. If I believed that my salvation was the result of the fact that I was such a good man, then the inevitable corollary would be that I would say to myself, what if in the future? Sometime or another, I should love God a little less. What if I failed to keep His commandments? What if I failed to seek God and to please Him and to live for Him as I have been doing in the past? If my salvation depends upon what I am and what I have done and what I desire, if in any sense it depends upon me, what security have I got? I may change. I may falter. I may fail. Our position would always be precarious. But it rests on God. It rests on Him. His love cannot fail. Much more, if we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled will be saved by His life. Well, then thirdly, we notice the response to God's love. That's verse 11. The response to God's love, and it's this. We rejoice. We rejoice. Verse 11, not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That word exult or rejoice, already used twice in the chapter, right? Verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in heaven, the prospect of heaven. And then not only that, but we rejoice in our tribulations, verse 3. But now it says we rejoice in God Himself, right? We rejoice in God. He makes it all possible. To rejoice in God means we rejoice in His amazing wisdom, His plan, His attributes, His love, His grace. We rejoice in God. We rejoice in our great salvation. You've heard the story of the great theologian who once was asked, Doctor, what is the greatest truth you've ever encountered in the Scripture? Remember what he said? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know. So we rejoice in God. We rejoice in His love, His grace that saves, that keeps. If God's grace is sufficient to cover the sin of His enemies at the cross, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, then surely it will cover the sin of His children. John Newton, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Luke 10, verse 20. The disciples came back from a preaching mission that the Lord had sent them out on, and they were rejoicing that even the demons were subject to them. Lord, even the spirits, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said in Luke 10, 20, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice rather what? Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And he spoke that to Peter, who later, as his courage failed, would deny his Lord. He spoke that to Thomas, who would doubt and say, unless I can see the nail prints, I will not believe. He spoke that to failing, stumbling men, but who had brought, by the grace of God, been brought into relationship with God. And Jesus said to them before the cross, he said, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we rejoice in. Beloved, we should be the most joyful, positive people in the world. Why do we mope about? Now, I confess to you, I was saddened by the elections in various ways. Other issues on the ballot and so on. But I was brought back to reality. I am loved by God. My salvation is secure. I have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I think I've told you the story of that father. True story, as far as I understand it. In a city in our country a few years ago, I believe the father was a pastor, but had a son who was a prodigal. And this son had gotten off. He was like the prodigal in Luke 15, wasting his life with harlots and loose living and so on. And the father and mother lost track of their son for a few months. But someone said, we think your son is hanging out over in this apartment. It was a dump. It was a dive. There were a number of men and women hanging out there. The father went that night up the steps to that apartment. The door was propped open. There was the smell of drugs and alcohol and bodies that came from that door. And through the light from the hallway and looking in, he saw the form of his son sprawled out on a couch. And the father tiptoed over the bodies on the floor, was passed out, went over and just planted a kiss on the forehead of his son and walked out. Next day, the boy calls his dad. He says, Dad, you came there last night. I was awake. I knew it was you. And Dad, I just want to say this. If God is anything like you, then I want to know him and serve him the rest of my life. It's the love of God for the ungodly. It's the love of God for sinners. It's the love of God for enemies. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? Will you come to him? Will you trust him before it's too late? Repent of your sin and trust him. And if you know him, beloved, rejoice. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in his love. Rejoice in the security of it. Rejoice in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love. A love which we cannot comprehend. A love which we don't appreciate because, Father, frankly, I see myself as better than I really am, more deserving than I am. Lord, help us to see the depth of our sin, the depth of our need. It took Calvary, it took the cross to meet the need of our sin. And Father, we who know Christ, help us to rejoice, to exalt in God. Thank you.
Thank you for the much mores of this text. And Father, we thank you that we can rejoice in hope, in assurance of the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.